Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful and gracious High Priest, who became man and endured the temptations of the devil and the world, but did not give in to sin, we thank you for delivering us from the eternal consequences of our sins by your death on the cross, so that we can have God's eternal forgiveness through faith in you. Help us when we deal with sore temptations, so that we use the Word of God and overcome the devil and not turn away from our faith in you or profane your name by ungodly living. By your mercy, do not let the enemy prevail over us, but that we may abide in your grace and word and be preserved unto eternal life. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is written in the 16th chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at the 21st verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. From that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear people who trust in the Lord God, we might ask ourselves, why are we singing a Reformation hymn in Lent? But if you look at the words of that Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," it is really dealing with what we're talking about today, especially in our gospel lesson. It's talking about Satan's temptation and how God is our fortress and strength against that temptation. And though he may try us sorely and take our life and goods and wife and all sorts of things, we can still trust in him and his care as long as we trust in Jesus as our Savior. Our gospel lesson today and our text both talked about temptations of Jesus that he experienced. He experienced the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, as we heard. The devil tempted Jesus to prove that he was a son of God by either doing a miracle or jumping off the temple wall, or to show that he could have all of the kingdoms of the world and all only have to do is fall down and worship the devil. In our text, Satan tempts Jesus to turn away from the duty that he has to God in order to short-circuit that duty because it was so horrible. Let it never happen to you. And that temptation is one that Jesus had to deal with. These temptations were real. But Jesus instantly recognizes what the devil is doing, both in the gospel lesson and in our text, and rejects what the devil is implying. He does so by the power of God's word. As part of our preparations for Lent, we also have a Christian duty to resist the devil in his temptations. Yes, we walk in danger all the way, but we're to resist him. We're not to give in to temptations and turn away from Jesus. And this is a real situation that we are facing as well. And so let us look at our text for this morning and see Jesus' duty as our Savior. Our theme for today shows us a duty that Jesus willingly does for us and a duty that he has to rebuke temptation. Now, the word duty is not a word that we hear very often in our life. It is used in the military for a task that the soldier is to carry out. And if the soldier fails to carry out his duty, he is put under arrest. He may face demotion or a court-martial. The Christian has many duties that they need to deal with as a believer, as a parent, as a church member, and as a citizen of our country. Martin Luther collected a table of duties by collecting Bible passages and listing them under different categories so that we might know what our duty is. And you can find the table of duties on page 37 in the front of the hymnal. And look at that and see, have we failed in our duties or have we kept the things that God expects of us? Now, the purpose of this table of duties is not to create a new legal code, something else that we must do to get to heaven. But as Christians who have been rescued from sin, death, and the devil, we want to show God our love and joy and thankfulness. And so in order not only to keep the devil away from us, but also to remain faithful to the Lord, we need to carry out our Christian duty. Now, even as a young child, Jesus knew what his duty was. At the age of 12, he was in the temple, and he told his mother, "Don't you know, why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And later on, he told the people, "I have not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." At his baptism, God declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God could be pleased at him because he has fulfilled his duty. He has fulfilled what God wanted him to do, and he was continuing to do so. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who did the people say that he was?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, most other people, including the religious leaders, refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was God's Son. Jesus told Peter that Peter believed about Jesus because the Father had revealed this to him. However, the disciples did not know what Jesus came to do. Along with the rest of the people of his day, they thought Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, where he would rule over all the people. And that's why they were always bickering about who was going to be the best and the first and who was going to sit at his right and left hand, because they wanted to be a part of that kingdom and power as well. It must have been quite a shock when Jesus later told the people in our text, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. This was definitely not a duty that any of the disciples thought that Jesus would have to do. The Messiah was David's son, they thought. He had established a kingdom on earth. What is this thing about him suffering and dying? However, Jesus knew his Father's will. He knew what his duty was, his duty to his Father and also to us. But the prospect of that duty was horrible, that he would have to suffer death, that he would have to be crucified, that the chief priests and the scribes would condemn him to death. Jesus simply says that they would kill him. If the disciples knew that that also meant the crown of thorns and the beating and the crucifixion, they would have tried to keep Jesus away from Jerusalem as much as they could. In spite of this knowledge about his suffering and death, notice in our text Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem." This is a divine must because it is God's will and plan. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What else could an obedient son do except do the Father's will? But another reason that he must go to Jerusalem is to fulfill the prophecies of the Lord. Jesus was the one whom God sent to crush Satan's head, as God promised to Adam and Eve. He was to do this not by direct battle, but by suffering death on the cross. Isaiah had written 800 years before, "He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And King David prophesied in Psalm 22, "My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." Consider the pictures of Abraham offering the ram in place of Isaac, putting him to death. And the picture of the sacrifice of the goat at the Day of Atonement. And then the Passover lamb being sacrificed. All of these were pictures of Jesus' death. Jesus had to come to Jerusalem in order to fulfill these prophecies. A third reason why Jesus must go to Jerusalem and do his duty is because we have failed to do our duty. We have failed to keep God's holy law. We have failed to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Each time we violate God's law, we are worshiping and serving Satan. We are following sin and not God. We have have failed to keep his holy law and his name holy. We have failed to hear and believe his word as God expects. We have failed to obey our parents and superiors. We have failed to keep our minds pure and to not hate others and to not take the things of others. We have failed in our minds to keep from coveting what other people have and to protect the good name of others and our neighbors. And we have failed to be content with what God has given to us. All these failures to do our duty, combined with our actual sins, put us in jeopardy under God's law. Because God's law declares that the soul that sins, it shall die. And it's not talking about death on earth. It's talking about eternal death in hell. That's what our sins deserve. That's what God's justice means. He is holy. He must punish sin. In his holiness, he decrees that those who have sinned shall have eternal punishment. Now, this is the penalty that God has decreed because of our sins. This is the debt that Jesus must pay. It was his duty. It was what God sent him to do. Because you see, you and I could not escape hell. We cannot pay for our sins. We cannot do something that makes God say, "Oh, I'll let you go into heaven." It won't work that way. In his love, God sent Jesus to be our Savior, to rescue us from that punishment that we deserve because of our sins. And so Jesus came to do the duty of God. He must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. He must go to Jerusalem in order to rescue you and I from the consequences of our sins. Jesus accomplished this in Jerusalem so that everyone who believes in him may have the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, "To him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Thank God that God gave Jesus this duty. Thank God that he loved us so much that he wants us to be in heaven. Thank God that Jesus carried out his duty in order that not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again to proclaim the forgiveness of God for all people. And that means you and I. And because Jesus did his duty, he also needed to resist the temptations even of his friends, as we see in our text. Peter thought it was his duty to remind Jesus about wrong thoughts. And so when he heard Jesus talk about being killed and being suffer and die and all of this stuff, he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Peter meant well. He had good intentions, but he certainly didn't expect the reaction that he got from Jesus. Immediately, Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." When it comes to temptations like this one, Jesus did not sugarcoat the truth. He recognized the source of that temptation was the devil himself, and he was going to resist that. Now, the word offense is like a trap with a trigger. Sometimes there would be a stick on a box, and the trap or the trigger would, when an animal would come in, the stick would fall and the box would fall over the animal. And that trigger is the thing that is the offense. You are the one to entrap me. Your words are trapping me because they're telling me I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to suffer and die. This would be a sin if he entertained at any point the thought that he did not have to do God's duty. And if Jesus had fallen into sin, he could not be our Savior. And that's why Jesus was so strong in reacting to Peter. How clever Satan was to use Peter's caring and his love for Jesus to trap Jesus into a sinful thought that he did not have to go to Jerusalem and do his duty. In the same way, devil likes to trap us in thoughts with friends or neighbors or people that we work with. He wants us to think that we need to listen to the views of the world instead of listening to God's word. He would love to trap us into denying God's word, especially when it comes about Jesus and sin and Jesus' forgiveness. He would trap us to follow the world's duty instead of God's duty. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent to gossip about other people. Do not consent to hate or worry or to be greedy. Do not consent to reject God's word when the world does not like what it says." Now, you and I have no power in ourselves to avoid temptations. The world, the devil, and our own sinful flesh constantly attack us from the outside to try to turn us away from God. God's word tells us, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so Paul tells us to use the sword of the word to fight off the devil's temptations, because it isn't our power that does it, it's God's word. And as we teach in confirmation class, if we're not in the word, the devil can dwell in our hearts. But where the word is, when it's constantly in our minds and our thoughts, the devil does not dwell. He must attack from outside. And this is what we need to concern ourselves, especially in this Lenten season. Are we in the word? Are we allowing ourselves to be tempted by the devil and fall into sin? Or are we fighting against that sin and unbelief that the devil wants to bring us to? Jesus stood up to Satan's temptations. He continued on to Jerusalem. He endured the shame and the many sufferings that he had because he loved you and I. And because he loved us and because he is God, he was able to rescue us. And just before he died, he instituted the Lord's Supper, a supper which brings us the forgiveness of sins and gives us strength to fight off Satan and to do God's will. It's that supper that is especially important to us so that we see what Jesus has done and what he gives us, and so that we ask God to help us to live according to his will. Peter says, "May the God of peace, who brought up our shepherd from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good will to do his work and will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." May the Lord bless us as we rejoice in Jesus and as we do our duty as his people. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.